Psalm 119 and verse 93. The subject will be entitled tonight, A Good Resolution. A Good Resolution. The psalmist, after having expressed several passages relating to the affliction which he was undergoing, and yet his determination to remain faithful to his commitment to his God, states in verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Here we have before us a most admirable resolution for the child of God to make, particularly in a time of great need in the life. And that is the determination to resolve to never depart from the ministry of the Word of God. For the term precepts merely mean God's revealed word. I will never forget your revealed precepts to me, for it is with those precepts that you have quickened me. Now I'd like for you to look at the text before that we begin to make some moral applications from it, and note in the latter part of the text, when he speaks, for with them, that is, the teachings in the Word, with them thou hast quickened me. The term quickened is an obsolete word which we no longer use in our English vocabulary, but it merely means to make alive. With the precepts of God, the psalmist had been made alive, had been given a living hope. The precepts of God are what God has ordained through the gospel message. And they come to man as man is described in the Scriptures by his natural birth is dead in trespasses and sins. That is, the natural man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, receiveth not the things that be of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, that is, the spiritual things of God, for they must be discerned spiritually. The natural man by birth does not have spiritual capabilities. This is a result of the fall. Hence, he must be made alive by the grace of God. And this grace flows initially to the sinner in what is known in the biblical doctrine of regeneration. That is, the restoring to Adam, or to the sinner, that which Adam lost, or man lost in the fall. And this is also referred to in the Bible as the new birth. It's referred to as a new creation. It's referred to as a resurrection unto life, a translating from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, it is God's Holy Spirit which does this work. The flesh can produce nothing but flesh, but it is the ministry of the Spirit alone that can speak and life, spiritual life, can be re-implanted within the nature of the sinner dead in trespasses and sin. This is called grace. It is when the sinner is incapacitated that God is pleased to move toward the individual and by the ministry of the Spirit to quicken or to make anew unto life. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Hold your location now in your text there in Psalm 119. Ephesians chapter 2, and see this brought out. The initial quickening takes place in divine regeneration, the new birth. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sin? Well, he enlarges upon that in verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past, that is, prior to your quickening, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is, lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is, here is the course. Here's what a natural man, a person outside of Christ, one who has never been renewed by the Spirit of God, here is where their interest lies. It is in self, it is in the things of this temporal life, and they are dominated by satanic influence. So they have no power or ability to move toward God because they have no desire to do so. They love what their nature desires for them. Now a person comes up and says, but what about man's will? Isn't it free to move toward God? Can't the natural man will to choose God? And let us always be careful to be reminded that man's will is not something that is independent of his nature. Man's will chooses what his nature desires. And that is what is known as freedom of the will. A man would lose his freedom of the will if some force outside of him came and took him against his desires and forced him to do something which he didn't desire to do. That was what we mean by the loss of the freedom of the will. But when a man chooses what his nature delights in, that is depravity. It is bondage. But the will is still free to choose what the nature desires. And for example, if you put before the nature of a buzzard a rotten piece of meat and a fresh watermelon, that buzzard would be free to choose what he wills. But we can always predetermine what he will choose if we study the nature of the buzzard. For his nature is that which is in affinity toward the rotten meat. If you put a sirloin steak before me and some of Ruth Edding's turnip greens, which she thinks is so marvelous, then I have free will. But my nature of my will always dictate that I choose the steak, because that's the way my will works. You see, there's not something independent inside of me in a little cage, which some Christians believe that all of man's mind, his heart, and his flesh is all bound up in sin. But somehow there's a little man inside of him in a cage that's free from the rest of him, and he's called the will. And that little fella, he's what tells the rest of man to do. But that's not the case. Even modern psychology will acknowledge that a man's will choose what his nature directs him to choose. Water runs downhill, and that is a course of nature. And it is a sinner's nature that when you set before him the holiness and the righteous standards of God and the love of this temporal world, the sinner's nature always runs away from God. Hence, unless there is spiritual life that is imparted to quicken that nature and remove the affinity, the bondage wherein that nature is in, that will never seek out after water that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever see water flowing uphill, it's either a trick that you can go to some of these places and you can go in these little buildings and they'll show you water running uphill, but that's all an illusion. But if you ever see water running uphill, then you can put it down, the supernatural is at work. And if you ever see a sinner dead in trespasses and sin, a descendant of Adam, seeking out after the will of God sincerely, then you can put it down, something supernatural has occurred, something supernatural is at work. Life has been implanted anew. Now, if you will note that here is what the sinner was in verses 1 through 3, prior to the time in which he was quickened. Now watch verse 4. But God, what makes the difference? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. Now here again is a description that will help us with John 3:16. What kind of people did God love? Even when we were dead in trespass, in sins, that is, according to verses 2 and 3, the description of the kind of people that we were, God so loved those kind of people that He quickened us together with Christ. And then in parenthesis, by grace ye are saved. That is, grace took the initiative when the will of the sinner was seeking to flee away from God. God's grace took the initiative and it sought the sinner out and quickened the sinner anew. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now you note that there is no place in this entire passage in which that it points this focus of attention upon the sinner making the first move and God then meeting the sinner, and then through a cooperation, then life comes. But just as there was no creation in Genesis 1 and the Creator spoke, and by the power of His spoken word, the creation came into existence. So the sinner, dead in trespasses and sin at one moment, and the power of God speaks, and a new creation takes place. Now there is a movement toward God. Now there is a desire to have God as a creator, as a redeemer, and to seek forgiveness and pardon of sin. But that is the effect of the grace of God that has brought true life. And hence, we are the product of spiritual life which has been caused by God. So there is no place for boasting in this realm of miraculous salvation. Fellow was preaching one time, and he was showing the miraculousness or the absolute dependence of man upon God to create life. And a lady came up to him after the service, and she had not agreed with the exposition. And she said, Pastor, you'd think it'd take a miracle for somebody to get saved. And that's exactly it. She was getting the point. It takes a miracle for a person to be saved. That is, to have spiritual life implanted therein. If this surprises some here tonight, don't let it be, because it surprised a theologian one time by the name of Nicodemus. If you would, go with me to John chapter 3, and let's watch how this so astonished Nicodemus, who was a ruler in Israel, one who should have known something about the character of God and something about the nature of man. But in John chapter 3, we read, and I pointed this out to you in previous studies, but don't ever start reading the account of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 1. You need to go back to John chapter 2, and verse 23, and to get the context of the setting here. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So Someone says, well, now, aren't these people true Christians then? They believe in the name of Jesus. Well, now watch on. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what? What was in man. He knew that miraculous effects, the supernatural, can cause people to have a temporary faith, just like the rich man in hell when he said to Abraham, if you'll let me go back and preach to my brothers, if one rose from the dead, they would believe. Such a supernatural thing. And Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the what? And the prophets. And if they won't believe the revealed word of God, they will not believe the one rose from the dead. Now, men will make temporary exhibits of faith, but saving faith is not produced by miracles, that is, external performances. It must be by an internal miracle of grace. Now watch in John chapter 3. I want to read verse 25 and then go right into John 3:1, and you'll see the context. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, there was a man. Now we're going to see what it is that Jesus knows that is in man, and Nicodemus is going to be the illustration. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. Now what miracles? The ones that they are seeing Jesus do here at the Passover. That thou doest except God be with him. Now here, this man recognizes that there is something of God that is showing itself to be demonstrated in this man named Jesus. Now how did Jesus answer? He said, well, you're coming along. Now Nicodemus, just listen and, you cooperate with me and everything will be all right. Now watch what he immediately confronted this religious man with. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not the miracles, Nicodemus, that's going to convince you that I am of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Now notice which comes first, the birth or the sight. What happens when a child is born? What happens when a child is conceived in the womb of its mother? Life is imparted. Now in your text there, which comes first? Man's sight or man's life? Which is it? Except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot see. So the birth is the cause of the sight. It's not that Jesus said, now Nicodemus, if you'll just see, I'll give you life. No, he said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that's a good question. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some take this, that Jesus is setting forth, except a man be born of baptismal waters, and then the ministry of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now this would have greatly confused Nicodemus if this was the correct interpretation, because we do not have Christian baptism here set forth yet, or even introduced by Jesus. Christ is not baptizing at this point. They would have Old Testament circumcision, but at this point, no such thing as the Christian baptism that we administer. But as it is brought out in several other passages, that the washing of water by the Word, that is, through the ministry of the gospel revealed Word, in conjunction with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, life is imparted unto a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin. Notice in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel? Are you a theologian in Israel, a leader of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, you're supposed to be teaching others, and you need to be taught the very basic principle of man. That before a man can see the kingdom, before a man can enter the kingdom, spiritual life must flow. And that life flows from the Spirit of God through the instrumentality of the revealed precepts or Word of the living God. Now it's to that same individual, then after that Nicodemus is shut up to the utter impossibility of being made a partaker of life apart from the sovereign blowing of the Spirit, that then Jesus holds up to Nicodemus the crucified Savior. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what is the sinner to do? He is to be looking to the revealed precepts of God in the gospel. And it is through his looking that he will discover that he has been made a partaker of the life that is found in God and God only. Now, if you will go back to your text in Psalms, we see then the difference between the instrumental cause of our salvation and the efficient cause of our salvation. Psalm 119 and verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts. Now watch carefully, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now follow me carefully, my people. The grace of God does not flow from the words of the gospel. The grace of God flows through the words of the gospel. And it's a great big difference. For by grace are you saved through the instrumentality of faith. It is not faith that conveys grace. It is not baptism from whence the grace flows. It is not even preaching from which the grace of God flows. But it is by the grace of God through preaching. For example, you have a hose and you hook it up to a fountain. And then if that hose is in good condition, when you turn the fountain on, the water flows through the hose and out the end. Simple. But there's another kind of a hose. And that's the kind of a hose that's blocked up on the end, and it's got a whole bunch of little tiny holes in the middle of it. And that's so that you can water your lawn at all different locations. If you follow the one analogy, the water flows from the fountain to my mouth through the hose. You use the other analogy, and the water flows out of the hose in many, many places. It is by grace, through faith, that spiritual life flows. It is God which quickens. That's the efficient cause of life. The instrument which He uses is His precepts. The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are what? They are life. John chapter 6. This is why that sometimes when the gospel is preached, the sovereign blowing of the wind moves effectually. And other times, there's nothing there but the sound of the messenger's voice. That's not only true to the initial sinner, dead in trespasses and sin, but it's also true to you and me, every time we read our Bible, or every time we try to commune with God, or every time we hear a public display of a spiritual message. Sometimes God's Spirit flows through the words which you're hearing tonight, and they're made effectual to you, and they live. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes, and even in one service, the Word of God sovereignly is effectually applied to your neighbor, and it goes right by you. You hear the preacher, but there's no life there. Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth or where it willeth. And you can't say stop, or you can't say start. But Nicodemus, you'd better, if you have any interest at all in life with God, you'd better stay around the spigot. You better stay where the ministry of the Word of God is at. Because that's where life flows, is through the gospel. Not every time the gospel is preached does life flow. Not every time I read the Bible am I broken to tears. Not every time I read the Bible is there a great sense of joy floods my soul. Sometimes I have to confess when I read the Bible that I wonder, what on earth is it saying? Other times I find my mind is 100 places away. And other times I find myself very diligently seeking to see what is in that passage. And there was nothing there. There was nothing there. And then, on some occasions, I can come to my open Bible so distraught and discouraged, even backslidden, and open that Bible, and it's just like God is speaking from every word that comes. What's the difference? Same instrument, because God is speaking life through His precepts that He uses to quicken or enliven us. So this is why is it important, then, to give a good resolution. I will not forget your precepts, for it is with them, your precepts, that Thou hast quickened me. You used your Word as an instrument through which your grace flows to me. So then, we see then, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by what? By hearing, and hearing by the what? By the Word of God. So if we're ever going to hear from God, we must not forget the precepts. We must keep ourselves exposed to the ministry of the Word. But don't you think you can put God in a box? Say, aha, now I got Him. I got Him right here in the Word. He's mine to use as I want to use. You try that. Oh God, You don't put him up in a little box and say, now I know how he's going to work. Every time you get in that frame of mind, he'll show you who's still God and who is still man, who's the creature. So sometimes this word has quickening power, and other times it's just a legal reading of it. No life therein. But if God is going to produce life, it will be through the precepts that are in the Word. Hence, if I ever have any hope of life in God, I must keep myself exposed to the ministry that is in this Word. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that is, makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Peter honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent Him. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Now, how does faith come? By the hearing of the word. He that hears my word and believes or trusts that word hath, present tense, already everlasting life. And shall not come into a condemnation, that is a state of judgment, but has now passed from death unto life. A resurrection has taken place. You see, now a dead man doesn't hear and believe, but a spiritually alive man does. And it's through the instrumentality of the Word of God that faith comes. But still, the efficient cause is the Spirit of God, and the instrumental cause is the recorded revelation of God in the Word. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. You see, God could just have reached down and have quickened me without any message and gave me new life. He could have sovereignly ordained to do that. Some groups of primitive Baptists believe that that is the way that He works. That there'll be a lot of people end up in heaven who never ever hear the gospel, who may live ungodly lives all their life, but die, some even without ever hearing of Christ, but that God will just reach down and sovereignly regenerate, and when they awake in the resurrection, they shall discover that they are in heaven. I don't understand the Bible to teach anything like that. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that in connection with gospel proclamation of the precepts of the Word of God, the Spirit of God quickens whom He will. Now watch on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, present, and now is present, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? Now who hears? Dead people. And what do dead people do when they hear? They live. Do you see that? The person who hears and believes then is alive. But now hold it. It's not their hearing and believing that produced the life. But it is the Spirit of God which made them alive so that they now hear and believe. And it's all of God that way. Now watch on. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. You see, life is not in man, it's in God. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Now, if you don't understand it and marvel, well, how can this be? Don't marvel at this, because this is all based upon this fact. For the hour is coming, future, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now there is the resurrection of the body. What's going to bring dead bodies out of the grave? Is there something in that dead body which, when God says, hey, and suppose I'm dead, I'm in the grave, and God says, hey, Jim Gables, there's something in me that's not quite dead yet. It's still decaying, and a little spark in there. I hear something. You know, like Samuel? Little Samuel, when God was dealing with him. And is that the picture that God gives to us? That there is something yet alive in man, that when he's in that grave, that God speaks, and then God has to passively wait until the man responds, and then God is set free to do something? Why, no, nobody believes that. God has to speak to a Lazarus who's dead and say what? Lazarus, come forth. And what does the dead man do when God speaks? Lazarus comes forth, doesn't he? All right, there's coming a day in which every member of Adam's race is going to come out of that grave. Those that have done good and those that have done evil. Now, Jesus said, that's all yet future. But he said, while I'm speaking to you right here, while he was uttering these words, some of you are passing from spiritual death unto spiritual life. And you are hearing my words. They are the instrument of life. And you're passing from a spiritual state of deadness unto a living state of life. So he said, don't marvel at this. If God can raise the body, he can also raise the soul of man from the dead. And beloved, that's what happened in your salvation and mine, if you're a Christian here tonight. If you say, how do I know I'm a Christian? Do you love God? Do you truly love him for who he is? Not just what you can get out of him, the way Mrs. Job thought. That's all she thought about God. You remember when Job had all his calamities? She just came to him and said, Job, if this is all you're getting out of your religion, why don't you just curse God and die? But do you love God for who he is tonight? The Bible says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Anathema. Do you love him this evening? Then that is the greatest indication that spiritual life has already flowed to you. Because if it had not flowed to me, I would have still been dead in trespasses and sin, fighting against God as I was up to age 18, denying the very existence of God, hating preachers, hating the Christian church, and everything affiliated with Christianity. But God is what's made the difference. God made the difference, not me. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but God spoke. And I responded, and the response was the effect of grace. I came to Christ freely. God does not save a person by dragging them to the cross against their will. But when he quickens, he removes the enmity within the nature and implants a desire. And that desire wants God and hungers out after God so that we love him because he what? He first loved us. So there's the way we know that life has come and we're no longer in the grave spiritually. But now we're alive in Christ. And all of this through the ministry of the Spirit of God, through the instrumentality of the revealed precepts of God in His Word. Well, somebody came to me one time, a preacher of all people, but I after reading Nicodemus' case, I find myself able to be patient with men because I also preached not understanding these things at one time. Preacher came to me one time and said, I've been hearing what you've been preaching. He said, I understand that you believe that regeneration precedes faith. I said, yeah, that's what I believe. And he says, well, if I believed that, I'd quit preaching. And I said, why is that? He said, what good does it do to tell anybody to repent and believe if they can't do it? Well, that sounds like Nicodemus. How can these things be? What good does it do to preach if the people you're preaching to can't respond because they're dead? Our reply is, because God has commanded it to be such. Ezekiel, go out and you preach a message to those dry bones. I've often marveled at what it would have been like to have been Ezekiel and had the whole community out in the woods looking out at Ezekiel in that cemetery. All those dead bones. And God told Ezekiel to go out there and preach to some bones who had no ability whatsoever to move. Ezekiel didn't argue. He just went out there and he did what God said. And God said, I will put spirit or life in those bones. And those bones started moving and coming together. That's what happens through the miraculous thing of preaching. I never know what's going to happen. You see, it's all in God's sovereign control. That's why I can't manipulate God. Don't have Him in a box. Can't play tricks with Him. Can't, because He comes in one service and just comes down upon us and nearly everybody in the congregation knows that God spoke that night. That I can say, now everybody come back tomorrow night, we're going to get some more of this. Mm-mm. You don't tell the wind when to blow and you don't tell the wind when to stop blowing. Ezekiel, it's your duty to go and do what I tell you to do. Now Jesus raised three individuals from the dead in His earthly ministry. There was Lazarus, there was a little maiden, and there was a young teenager or a young man on his way to his grave. And Jesus said to the little maid, "Maid, arise." There was the spoken, revealed word of Christ. But with that spoken word, there accompanied with the ministry of the spoken word, the power of the Spirit which spoke life to that little maid. The spoken word said to somebody who could not come out of the grave, "Lazarus, come forth." Now Lazarus couldn't come forth. He had no power to do so. So if somebody comes to me and says, "Well, preacher, if I believed that, I'd quit preaching. It doesn't do any good to tell people to do something they can't do." Ah, but sometimes God is pleased to enable people to do what they can't do. And thus a Lazarus comes forth, a little maid arise, a young man on his stretcher, on his casket, being carried right to the cemetery. He comes and touches him, and he rises. Somebody says, "Well, why didn't God speak to everybody and make everybody alive? Why did He only raise three from the dead in His own earthly ministry when He could have raised everybody?" You believe that? You believe Jesus could have raised everybody? You better, because He's going to one day. He's going to raise everybody from the dead. Some unto life, and some unto destruction. Even so, Father, it seemed what? Good in Thy sight. I must leave that with Him. Why He saw fit to raise me unto spiritual life and to leave many of my friends who are in high school, who are still hating God, who have no love for God. Why He reached down and chose this one to do so, the mystery is not to be found in me, it's to be found in God. And I'll give Him the glory for it. Because I am no better than anybody else. Wasn't it God looked down and said, "Well, now there's a fella. I believe that if I spoke to him, he'd make a good preacher." We have a certain relative. Can't call her name because my family know who she is. She can always pick out who's going to be preachers. Any little 10, 11-year-old kid comes along, if he can carry on a conversation, I believe God's going to call that one to preach. I believe God's going to call that one to preach. It wasn't that God looked down and said, now Jim Gables has a clear voice. Those others in the graduating class at Walnut Grove High School, they didn't have speech. They didn't have debate. So they wouldn't be very good preachers. So, because I see Jim Gables has got a good voice, I'm going to quicken him and give him life and then use him as a preacher. That's not the way it worked. God in His justice could have left me with all the others. He didn't have to, because I was the sinner. He didn't owe me life. I was the one that was rebelling against Him. Wasn't me that was seeking Him. But God could have passed me by like He did the fallen angels. But He said, I'm going to quicken this one and make a new creature out of him and put him on a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm going to populate a whole world out of a portion of Adam's race. And I'll be gracious unto some, and I'll be just unto all the other. I will never wrong a person, never wrong a soul. And thus I stand here tonight, and I can truly say with the apostle, I am what I am by the grace of God. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And in connection with the spoken word, life was implanted. Little maid, arise. And that little maid who was dead, who could not come forth, arose. It has pleased God to quicken sinners through the precepts of the spoken word. Hence, we are not hard shells. Hence, we deplore the concept that God will regenerate and save conscious adults apart from the ministry of the Word of God. We believe He has been pleased by His own purposes to save sinners through the instrumentality of preaching. Now then, after the initial quickening, all of us who have been quickened know that that spiritual life ebbs and it flows, right? Then what do I need when I find myself down, discouraged and despondent, and feel like that my God is a million miles away? Where do I need to go? I must not forget the precepts. You say, but preacher, I read the Bible, it doesn't work. Keep reading it. Not going to work anywhere else. Where else shall we go for eternal life? Only you have the what? The words of life. Somebody says, well, I'm going to quit reading my Bible until the Spirit gives me life. Ah, no. The life that comes to the soul of man will flow through the instrumentality of the Word. Stay in contact with that Word. Don't look to your own fires, to your own encouragements, but look unto the rock out of which you have been hewed. The last place I need to run to is a place where there is no word from God. That is, there's no exposition of life in the Scriptures. Now, I cannot bring revival. I cannot save a single soul. God must light the fire. But listen, it is your duty and mine to see that the logs are put on the fireplace. All right? put the logs on the fireplace, bring people in contact with the gospel, and God will be pleased to do the saving. And then, if and when He does, who will we have to give the glory to? We'll have to give it to God, won't we? Do you see, beloved, why this cuts out boasting altogether? And do you see in the groups which do not believe this, do you see which groups it is that exalt the preachers? Which groups it is that exalt the church? That exalt the ordinances of the church as precious as baptism and the Lord's Supper are? Do you see which groups exalt these above God? They make these instruments to be the Saviors. And they're not the Saviors. There's but one Savior. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And His grace flows through these instruments. But let us not glorify the instrument. Let's glorify God. To those of you, in conclusion, who watch baseball, have you ever seen the ninth inning come? The home team's behind 3-2. There's a runner on first base, two out, and the batter steps up. After fouling off several, he gets a hold of one, and there it goes. The swell begins to build in the crowd. They all begin to stand and yell. They know it's going. It's going. It's gone. And that fellow trots around the bases. As he steps on home plate, while the crowd starts yelling, "Hold up the bat! Hold up the bat! We want to see that bat!" Have you ever seen that happen? Of course you haven't. You say, "Preacher, that's silly." That's what happens in religious circles who do not see that it is God which saves the sinner. They start giving credit to the preacher, to the church, to the waters, to the elements of the bread and the wine, to the musical atmosphere, instead of giving it unto God and God alone. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. My voice is gone, we will conclude.